Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Sow sparingly, and that's all you'll reap. Sow generously, and you'll get a larger yield. The law of sowing and reaping applies in giving to God's work. Today, lessons on finance from the Apostle Paul to the church in ancient Corinth. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we continue a series on investing for eternity. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as Erwin Lutzer comes now to talk with us about believing in the harvest.
Today, I'm speaking on the topic of giving. Giving as in offerings. And the minute I say that, I know that there are several responses that are going through your minds. Let me see if I'm right. First of all, there are those of you who brought visitors today. Your friends are here, and you say to yourself, oh no, the very day that I invite them to Moody Church, what's he doing? He's talking about money. Then there are those of you who say, this is one message I'm going to sit out because I lost my job recently and I have nothing to give. Thank you very much. I hope others listen. And then there are those of you who give faithfully and regularly, and you're saying, yeah, it's about time that he preached on giving because I'm giving faithfully, and it's about time other people started to give faithfully too. Because there are some people who don't give at all, and it's about time they started. Well, to begin with, I want to set you at ease and let you know that this is not going to be a harangue about we have needs, therefore you ought to give. This is not that kind of a message. As a matter of fact, the purpose of the message in no way is to rob you, but to enrich you, to lead you to life abundantly. That's where we're headed. You know, I need to tell you as a pastor who's preached many messages that my messages do me a lot more good than they could possibly do you good. Because after all, I have to live with the text, I have to pray about it, I have to figure out how to organize what I'm going to say. And so in the process, God cuts me open and then sews me back together. My sermons always affect me. I hope from time to time they affect you. But as I was writing this out Friday morning, I couldn't put the words down fast enough. The ideas were coming. And I just said, Lord, give me these ideas a little more slowly so that I can write them down. Now, of course, it's not because what I'm going to say to you today is profound. It's really just the text of Scripture that I was meditating on for most of the week. But it is amazing, amazing. You are going to learn today things that hopefully will revolutionize your understanding of giving, and you'll understand at the end of the message why it is that Rebecca and I spent some time last night talking about how we can give more this year than we did last. Let me set the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is writing this, and it's on page 968. If you just happen to forget your Bible, and there are those that are there in the seats in front of you, 968, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Let me give you the context. The people at Corinth decided that they were going to get an offering together to give to the needy Jewish believers in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there was a famine, things were tight, and so what these believers did is they said, we want to help saints that we will never meet, but we want to be generous in helping them as well. And then there was another church called the Macedonian church. They had given, Paul says, out of their poverty. And they have come up with an offering. And so Paul is saying to the people at Corinth, you need to come up with an offering as well. And he used that to motivate them. Now, it was the Corinthian idea to come up with the offering. And what Paul does in chapters 8 and 9 is he discusses how the offering is going to be delivered with a delegation. So nobody thinks that somebody is pilfering the funds. Paul explains that. And he also explains how that the two churches together are making this gift and what a blessing it is going to be to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. So that's the context. So Paul has been talking about the gift that the Corinthians want to give, and he says it should be a willing gift. That's in verse 5 of chapter 9. But now notice in verse 6. The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Just that far for a moment. What Paul is saying is that giving is actually sowing. Now, there are some people who don't give because they say, the minute I give, that money is gone. The Apostle Paul says, no, it's not gone. You may not see it for a while, just like a farmer who puts seed in the ground, but the seed is gone, after a manner of speaking. But because the farmer believes in the harvest, he knows that he will see it again. He'll see it in another form. And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Being brought up on a farm in Canada, I remember that we used to plant wheat, and I think it was about a bushel per acre. That's the way we would seed. And then we'd get maybe 25 or 30 bushels in the fall per acre as we harvested. So every kernel multiplied itself 25 or 30 times. But let's suppose we didn't use a full bushel. Let's suppose we used a half bushel. Then we'd only get 15 bushels in response to our half bushel. So the Apostle Paul is saying, now look, when it comes to giving, and he's talking about giving, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you want a great harvest, then you sow bountifully, and you will reap bountifully. You say, well, how much should I give? How much should I sow? Paul answers that. He says this, each one, and notice everybody should be involved. This is verse 7. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He says we should give as we have made up our mind. He's saying that we should get on our knees and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to give? And once we decide what God wants us to give, we should follow through consistently. Now, there are many Christians who don't do that, and the way in which we know that they don't do that is here at the church. We know, for example, that during the summer we have less income. Our offerings go down. Now, why should that happen? It's because there are some Christians who, when they're present, say, well, you know, I've got 20 bucks or I've got 100 bucks, I'll give this week, but next week I'm gone, so out of sight, out of mind. It shouldn't be that way. When my wife and I bought a house and we signed a lease and had a mortgage, we didn't say to the mortgage company, well, what we're going to do is we're going to skip July and August because that summer we're on vacation and we'll pick up the payments later on when we come back in the fall in September. No, we are committed to it. We've purposed in our mind this is what we're going to contribute. This is what the mortgage says, and we follow through. Paul says that we should give as we purpose in our hearts, in accordance with our blessing, a portion of God's blessing toward us. That's the way in which we should give. And how should we give? He says we should give not out of compulsion or reluctantly. Notice it there in verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. How can I illustrate this? I would say that most of us, when we pay our taxes, we pay them reluctantly and under compulsion. Isn't that true? What we do is we say, every dime that I can save, I'm going to save. Every law that I can faithfully keep, I'm going to use to my advantage, because every tax man will tell you, you never pay the government more than you absolutely have to. In fact, we pay people to help us to pay as little as we can to the government, right? Isn't that what the tax brokers are all about? We pay them reluctantly and under compulsion. You know, as a farm boy, after I pay my taxes, thinking back to the farm, now I think I'm beginning to understand how a cow feels after she's been milked, okay? That's the way we feel when we paid our taxes. But that's not the way we're supposed to give. We're supposed to give cheerfully. No reluctance, no compulsion. Why is cheerfulness so important to God. It's because, you see, money was not made to be given away. Money was made to save. And by the way, it is wise to save a portion of your money. It is wise. It was made to save. It was made also to buy things so that we can exist. That was the purpose of money. To give money away is so counter to our nature. It is so contrary to who we are as people that when it happens, and when it happens cheerfully, that is a mark of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Joy in giving can only be the fruit of the Spirit, and God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if you're not a cheerful giver, let me tell you something about you. First of all, I would think that you probably have some low-grade anger. You may have anger against the church, against God, resentment of rich people, resentment because of the hand that you have been dealt. You may have a spirit of greed. Any one of those things may apply. And so you can't give cheerfully. You may even give, but it's because of guilt or because of necessity. You do not give cheerfully, hilariously. We like to emphasize that because that's the root word here. That doesn't mean that you hold your head back and you laugh. It means simply that you're glad to give and wish that you could give more and have such a sense of freedom when it comes to giving. That's what it means to give cheerfully. And if you're in that category where you can't do that, I have a good assignment for you. Get on your knees and just let it all out before God. Confess how you feel. Confess how you feel about money, about how you feel about life, how you feel about your past experiences which have hampered you, and get it all out there and leave it before the Lord, because God loves cheerful givers. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. Thanks so much for joining us today, and I know that I broached this very sensitive topic of giving. Sensitive because there are so many people who have had bad experience in churches. They have this idea that all that we want is money. Perhaps also sensitive because there are many of you who right now are looking for work. You're unemployed. Others of you, God bless you. You may be in debt and you're finding it very hard to meet your obligations. And so you have a message perhaps that you've listened to, something like the one I've preached, and your immediate response is one of reaction. So what I want you to do is to be set at ease. First of all, let me remind you that more important than giving is your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted him as Savior, I urge you to do that and receive the free gift that he gives to those who believe. Secondly, I want you to be generous with whomever you can be. Look around you. Use your funds in a way that glorifies God. And thanks so much for joining us, and I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue this message, Believing in the Harvest.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. That was Erwin Lutzer introducing Believing in the Harvest, the last message in a series on investing for eternity. Next time on Running to Win, more on why God places so much value on cheerful givers. All four messages on investing for eternity can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.